Okay, let's jump into our message this morning. This morning's message is titled, The Essential Life. The Essential Life. And we're going through our series on the gospel, which we're titling, the series is titled, The Gospel is Really Good News. Not just good news, it's really good news. And throughout the month of December, we're looking at the specific things that make the gospel such good news. You know, the word gospel means good news, but it's also important for us to understand what good news it's talking about. And so that's what we're hoping to do this month as we go through this series. So this morning's message is titled, The Essential Life. The Essential Life. I was freshly impressed this week with 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And so that's going to be our text for this morning. So if you'll turn there, not the Gospel of John, 1 John towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. I'll give you just a couple minutes to get there, and then we'll read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And it reads, We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I like verse 21 here too. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And he contrasts, verse 21 is in contrast to what he says in verse 20, of course, that the Son of God has come to give us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Last week, Brother Robert Craig read from Isaiah 53, which was a prophecy about the Lord Jesus coming and the suffering that he was going to undergo voluntarily for us. That was written about 700 years before Christ came. This verse from 1 John 5 was written approximately 50 to 60 years after Jesus' ascension, after he went back to heaven. So as I meditated on this glorious passage of Scripture, my heart was just filled with joy and excitement, and it bubbled over, and I just began to think about the wonders that are mentioned here by the Apostle John that relate to this good news that is ours and that we celebrate at this time of the year through the birth or commemorating the birth of Jesus. Even though we don't know exactly when Jesus was born, it's for almost certain that he was not born on December 25th, but we celebrate his birth on that date. So as I meditated and prayed, I said, Lord, you are the one who is true. You are the one who is true. And right off the bat this morning, I said, these are my first words. These are the first words out of my mouth. These are the first words of affirmation. Thank you for putting them on my heart. It says, you have given us understanding so we may know him who is true. You know, brothers and sisters, true is important. True is very important because otherwise all the wonderful things that we talk about, all the wonderful things that make our hearts rejoice when we come together Sunday after Sunday about this marvelous journey that we're on together, without it being true, it's nothing but entertainment. It's nothing but entertainment. It's no more than wearing virtual reality goggles. A lot of fun, but ultimately just a fantasy. True is important. It's very important. And it's not make-believe. John uses the word true three times in this one verse, just to make the point. He uses the word true three times. Heaven is true because he is true. Heaven is true because he is true. If heaven is hard to imagine, and for most of us it is, because we just can't grasp what the dimensions of it or the different things that are described, even though John takes pains in Revelation to try, it's very difficult for us to grasp what heaven is like. And then you have the commercials, or the television programs that picture heaven as people sitting on clouds and playing harps and all of the wild things that they portray heaven to be. But if you have a hard time grasping heaven as true, it's okay. Remember that He is true. He is true. He is God, it says. He is life. He is eternal life. And as my meditation went on, I said, Lord, You are the life of heaven. When we get to heaven, Jesus is going to be the life. And You're the life of earth. The only difference is that in heaven, my experience of Him will be visible and tangible and far more glorious. But the biggest thing about heaven is the biggest thing about earth. The biggest thing about heaven is Jesus. And Jesus is going to be the life source of heaven, and just as He is for believers here on earth. So we are literally sampling heaven every day of our lives here on earth. The same life that is in us right now will be the life that will be in us when we are in heaven, only much more evident. We won't be seeing dimly as through a mirror, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It'll be much more vivid for us, but it's the same life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Once again, He's not pointing the way to life. He's not giving instructions about life. He's saying, I myself am the life. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the very familiar verse, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. All these verses that I've quoted identify Jesus not only as Savior, not only as Lord, not only as the King of Kings, but they identify Jesus as life itself. He is life. What I find fascinating in the scriptures and what I'm trying to convey this morning is that the scriptures personify the essential life. When the scripture talks about life, it is talking about a person. The life is a person to be known, not just an impersonal, mysterious process. And our experience of life gets better the more we get to know the One who is life. If He is life, then it stands to reason that our experience of what is essential life becomes bigger and better and richer as we get to know the One who is the life. The gospel is an invitation to life to the full, as Jesus said in John 10, which means a full relationship with the One who is life. The deeper our relationship with Him, the richer and more substantial, meaning more substance, not superficial, not fleeting, the more substantial our life becomes as we get to know the One who is life. So there are three specific qualities about this life that I want to give to you this morning. Now that we've established that Jesus is the life, I want to drill down a little bit and pull it down from the clouds and put it down on the plate so we can all eat it together. Three specific qualities about this life. Now, obviously, if the life is Jesus, I know less than a leaky thimbleful of what there is to know. But what I do know, I think, is consequential. And I think, and my prayer is that it will inspire us to seek to more eagerly embrace him as the life, and therefore, and thus be protected from, to a greater degree, from idols. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. How do you do that? Know the one who is true. If you know what's true, then you can identify the counterfeit. Know the one who is true, and you will guard yourself from idols. So there are three specific qualities about this life that John speaks about in the other verses that I have shared with you up to this point. And the first one is this. The life of Jesus is more than earthly elements. It's more than earthly elements. You've heard of the familiar verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. We see Jesus saying in Luke 12:15, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's more than material things, but that's easy pickings. You've always heard people lamenting about money and the evils of the love of money and et cetera, and possessions. But it's more than romantic love. Sometimes people idolize romantic love. All I need is love. And love becomes, romantic love, human love becomes an idol. It becomes something that we look to do something that only God can do. It's more than career success. It's more than any earthly situation. And the life that Jesus is can bloom in the sunniest of rooms or in the dark dampness of a prison cell. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what your situation may be, the life of Jesus is greater than our earthly status or our earthly circumstances. It's bigger than any earthly elements, any of the contents of life as defined by the world. Now, here's what I would like to believe, and I was telling the Lord this as I was spending time with him. I said, what I'd like to believe is if I didn't have the convenience and the creature comforts that I enjoy every day, Lord, here by virtue of living in the United States and being able to have such conveniences and creature comforts, and I would like to believe that even if I didn't have those things, that Jesus could still be the most important and attractive thing in my life. Even if I had to scrounge for food or seek shelter every day, I would like to believe, Lord, that you would still be the best thing about life, that you would still be big enough and you'd still be enough. And I have hope that he could be. And the reason I have hope is because Jesus came for the poor and the outcast. It was to him that he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So he wasn't communicating to people who were living in the lap of luxury. He was speaking to those who did not have. He was speaking to the poor. He was speaking to the sick. He was speaking to the weak. He was speaking to the outcast. And he said, I have come for you that you may have life and have it to the full. And you can have it because it's bigger than any earthly elements. It's bigger than anything you're experiencing or anything that you are aspiring to. It's bigger than that. What I'm talking to you about multitudes is something greater and grander than what you've experienced. I'm talking about a different quality of life. When I say that I came that you might have life and have it to the full, I'm not talking about you having what he has or having what she has. I'm not talking about elevating your human situation up to what people might consider to be acceptable and what people might consider to be comfortable. No, I'm not talking about that. I may do that. But what I am offering you is something qualitatively different than what you've ever experienced. There's nothing on earth like the life that I am offering you. That's what I'm talking about. You've never seen, you've never experienced the life that I am here to give. It is bigger and greater and grander than any elements, any of the specific offerings of this world. He's offering the fullness of himself. That's what I'm offering you. I'm not offering you an it. I'm not offering you some things. I'm offering you the fullness of me, which is different than anything this world can offer you. The second quality is the life of Jesus enriches earthly elements. It's greater than earthly elements. But surprise, surprise, it says that he's given us all things to enjoy. It also enriches the earthly elements. Remember I said last week that some people have a view of God that he wants to just straddle us and saddle us with funlessness. That anything that smells of pleasure or smells of joy or smells of fun, he wants to squash that so we can get down to the serious business of being godly. Because there ain't no room for joy and there ain't no room for happiness and there's no room for pleasure in godliness. This is serious business. But that is not what the scripture says. He gives us all things to enjoy. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things before you even ask. He is a God of abundance. When Jesus is our life, here's what happens. He begins to help us put things and put our ambition and our relationships in their proper place so that we can have the maximum enjoyment from them and not be frustrated by them due to expecting them to do something that they cannot do. He helps us to put things in perspective so they don't become idols, but we can enjoy them in their proper context. And we don't frustrate people by expecting them to give us what only he can give. We don't go on spending binges trying to buy up happiness with greater and greater frustration because things can never give it to us. So he enhances and he enriches earthly elements by giving them to us and teaching us how to put them in their proper places and to enjoy them properly. It's almost like when you give a kid a toy and he doesn't have the instructions, he doesn't know how to use it. You know, it's supposed to do certain things and it's not supposed to do other things. But if he doesn't have the instructions, he gets frustrated and the thing does not have its maximum benefit. And so the Lord, he enriches earthly elements by helping us to know where they fit, how they fit, what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do, so we're not stressing them, trying to get more from them than they were intended to give. We begin to discover contentment, it says, on a deeper level. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the Lord enriches our earthly elements by giving us contentment from our relationship with him so that we're not trying to extract the life that only he can give from other things. And it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, the reason people scoff at godliness as a treasure, and they look at it as more of a discipline, and they look at it as more of a duty. The reason why people scoff at godliness as a treasure to be desired is because they don't see it as gain. They see it as loss. And they're looking for satisfaction, therefore, and they're looking for happiness, and they're looking for significance in what the scripture calls, God calls them, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. And so they're pouring all of their energy into these cisterns, and you get the picture that they're just leaking, and they cannot hold the satisfaction that God can hold. They don't understand that to lose your life is to find it. They don't understand that to lose your life is to find it. And as life as God values it becomes more into focus for us, life as the world defines it begins to go out of focus. And we begin to discover what is life indeed in Him. The truth is, wealth, health, fame, and beauty are all uncertain and they're fleeting. But when Jesus is your life, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the solid rock. He's the everlasting Lord, the scripture says. So when I speak of godliness, it has everything to do with a relationship with life, with the one who is life. When I'm talking about godliness, that's where my perspective goes. It doesn't go to a religious code of conduct. When I think of godliness, I think of a relationship, a growing relationship with life, i.e., Jesus, the one who is life. But when this form of godliness, this relationship with the one who is life, when that takes root, as it begins to grow, as it begins to flourish, then godly behavior certainly then becomes the fruit of it. It is the product of the relationship with the one who is life. It's the fruit of the relationship with the one who is the life. It is not the objective, it's the fruit. And so as we grow in our relationship with the one who is life, then fruit becomes what we bear for Him. Now let me tell you something. Let me be personal with you, Valley Brook. Things that I've been thinking about as I've been spending time with the Lord, there's some things that I want for you. There are some things that I want. And I want them passionately. So I released my passion this past week before the Lord. And here's what came out. It occurs to me that I'm concerned for Valley Brook, just as Paul was for the Corinthians, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that their minds may somehow be led astray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Not that I have seen evidence of this, not that there's something that's happening in the church or I'm sensing something from the congregation. It's just a concern. It's a worry because I know how cunning the evil one is. And so my heart was burdened as I thought about how the evil one wants to siphon away your focus and your energy and your attention from the one who is life and to turn it to something else. So I'm concerned that the evil one is up to no good in that area. And I'm not just concerned about worldly concerns entering in. You know, of people becoming more materialistic and all the common things. No, I think that many of you here at Valley Brook, you've been here long enough and you're smart enough to know that's a trap. So the evil one wants to try something else with you. Many of us, now we can always fall. You know, don't think that just because you see the snare that you don't fall into it. Just don't think that just because you see the rope that's strewn across the floor that you can't trip on it. But what I'm concerned about is something masquerading as spirituality. That's what I'm concerned about. Something masquerading as spirituality that will pull the saints away from Jesus being their primary focus, from placing their faith in him as the it of life. Not just replaced by stuff, but also by some theology that pretends to be deeper or pretends to be richer than Jesus himself, which is an illusion. I imagine some might be saying in their heart, pastor's always talking about your personal relationship with Jesus being the it. Okay, I got that. And the evil one says, yeah, you got that. But look at this shiny spiritual object over here. If you really want a spiritual high, try some of this. So that's what I pray about. That's what I want you to avoid. But I don't want you to avoid it by looking at it. I want you to avoid it by looking at him. I want you to know the one who is true so that you avoid the snares. What I want them to gain, Lord, from coming to church or even tuning in to church, I want them to gain an astonishing difference in their relationship with you when they're not at church. When they're not seated here, when they're not tuning in. What I want, Lord, is for them to look in the mirror and have these moments of discovery, if not every day, periodically, once in a while, where you're refreshing and reassuring them and telling them and letting them know that you are true. I want them to look in the mirror and I want them to say, wow, what's happening to me? What's happening in me? And I want them to realize that it's you. Life happening in them, life growing in them, life blossoming in them, life bearing fruit. It's you inside of them. That's what I want them to see. That's what I want them to say. That's what I want them to rejoice about. That's what I want them to be mystified and marveling about. That's what I want, Lord. I want them to, that's what I want to see you do in their lives. I want everybody who considers Valley Brook to be their church home to be caught up in the wonder of your movement in their lives. Every single one. I want them to become acquainted with you in a way that is deep and more marvelous than they ever would have expected. And I want all of us to have an ongoing awakening to the one who is more amazing than advertised. I want a sense of wonder to drive us all irresistibly forward to greater trust in him. That's what I want the life inside of us, that is you, to be producing, Lord. And this kind of godliness, I believe, is what the Lord is after. He's not just after regularity. He's not after duty and obligation and after ritualistic compliance. What he's after is life. For us to experience the life that he is and to let our lives bear fruit from the life that is him inside of us. And you know what? If you heard this and you say, okay, pastor, that's great. I'm not there. Or if you heard that and you say, pastor, you know, okay, how do you get there? Here's how you get there. Remember last week? Say amen. Say yes. Say please and say thank you. The Lord knows how to deliver it. You may not know how to pick it up, but he knows how to deliver it. And so you just say, amen. Lord, if you want to be that life in me, yes. If that's the kind of life experience that you have in mind for me and not just traipsing through life with the same old that I've always known. I say, amen. I say, yes. I say, please, Lord, because I can't make that happen. I say, you know what? I don't care how much I listen to Pastor Dan. I don't care how much I pray. It's not going to happen for me. I can't make it happen. Please, you do it. I want it. Thank you that I even want it. Thank you for putting the desire in my heart to experience that life in you. It's connected to Jesus personally and directly. And he's the one that delivers it. And it's already begun in us. If you are a believer, he's already inside of you. He's already making himself known. He's already doing this. But thank God he has not limited us to what's automatic. He has also given us the opportunity to interact with him and to expand what is going on inside of us by faith. I don't know how he does it, but he does. He gives us the opportunity to trust him, to believe him, like Peter getting out of the boat. You know, it would have been fine if the Lord had gotten in the boat and calmed the storm. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. He didn't have to say that. But when he did, Jesus said, okay, come on. So we can be content to sail through life, and God's going to love us just the same. He's not going to love us anymore. He's not going to love us any less. But he's given us the opportunity to say, Lord, I want your life to mushroom. I want your life to explode and expand in me. And I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. And that's something that we can take to him with confidence. And the final thing is the life of Jesus is supernaturally personal. Not just intensely personal, but supernaturally personal. See, our physical life is bound to natural forces. Biology, physics, and the like. But because eternal life is a supernatural person, it becomes supernaturally personal to each one of us. He hears the faintest cry of the smallest child as clearly and as loudly as multitudes calling his name in unison. And it's with this confidence that we can lift our voices to him, recognizing that he hears it. He hears our voices independently of all other voices, and that he deals with each of us personally. That's supernatural knowledge. That's supernatural care that transcends natural laws. That's the kind of life we have. It's personal. It's not subject to any one size fits all. You know, our biology is generally the same. You know, physics generally happen to us the same way. I mean, there are some variations, but, you know, if you go underwater, generally speaking, you're not going to be able to hold your breath for 15 minutes. You know, I mean, there may be some odd outlying things that have happened that people have been able to survive after a long period of time underwater. But generally speaking, you know, we can only hold our breath so long. Generally speaking, if you're in an airplane and it crashes, it doesn't matter where you're from or who you are. Everybody's going down. Physics. So we are subject to the natural laws uniformly in some ways. But when it comes to this personal relationship with him, when it comes to the life that he is, all bets are off. Because he can deal with each one of us in individual ways that transcend the norms. That's why you can be walking along, and even though people who don't know Jesus will recognize this, sometimes they're walking along and they're rapturously drawn to creation. Now, squirrels don't have that ability. Squirrels just see trees and nuts and leaves, and every day, where's my nuts? You know, they're foraging for food. But humans are made in the image of God, and God is calling to humanity and saying, there's more to you than just flesh and blood. There's more to you than just biology. There's more to you than physics. There's more that I want for you than just your physical existence. I am the life. I am the one that turns on creation so that you look at it with wonder and awe. I'm the one who turns the light on so that you see when you're looking at fall and you're drawn to it and you say, wow, the trees, they're just so beautiful. Or you walk out on a crisp morning and you just say, oh, this fresh air. Or you're standing by the ocean. That's the living God letting you know that there is a supernatural aspect to this experience called life that I want you to experience through me. Through me. There's no relativism with him. You see, all of us are sort of relatively the same place when it comes to the natural laws, but there's no relativism with God. He doesn't compare us to one another physically, intellectually, economically, culturally, racially. He doesn't compare us to one another. There's no relativism. He's not saying, look at Avon versus Chris. Avon is an entity unto himself, as we all know. Janelle is an entity unto herself, as we all know. And the Lord relates to us on that personal level and gives us that supernatural care. And when we do call upon the Lord, we're not sending an email. We're not talking on the phone or Zooming or FaceTiming or using any other device or program. When we're talking to the Lord, we're entering the throne room of grace into the presence of the living God for a one-on-one, direct, and personal engagement with him. That's what's going on in this life that we have that is him. You know, sometimes I think, I wrote in my journal, sometimes I think I'm reluctant to pray about the same things over and over again. I'm reluctant to pray about the same things over and over again because I think the Lord gets tired of hearing it. And he already knows it. And I get tired of saying it. But then I realize it's not the words that I'm saying that matter. It's the place I'm trying to get to. The words are just a vehicle. The words are like a bus or a plane or a car. They're just a transport to take me to you, Lord. That's what they are. They aren't the destination. They're taking me where I want to go. You know, I may ride the same bus every day, but I want it to take me to you so I can have a fresh experience of you, a fresh personal connection with you. The words are not the thing. The words are just the transport. And sometimes we don't need words, but when we are using those words, it's helpful to recognize that, no, this is not an end in itself. This is the same old bus, but they're taking me to the Lord for a fresh experience. The flesh is deceptive. And sometimes you have to fight to believe the life that you've been given. You have to fight to get to a place where you believe the life that you've been given. It's like when there's bad weather outside and there's some place you really want to go. You don't want to deal with the weather, but where you want to go is worth it. The flesh is like bad weather, trying to prevent you and discourage you from going where you really want to go. And sometimes it's a fight of faith to embrace the things that I'm talking to you about. But again, we go back to what John said. True. It's true. It's true. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. And if we can wrap our arms and wrap our minds and wrap our spirits and hearts and souls around that truth, it really simplifies things. Doesn't make them easy necessarily, but it simplifies things. There's so much more knowledge of him and his glory that is available to us in this life than we presently know. And as our knowledge of him grows, our lives become immeasurably richer with the true and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but those are the riches that I want to enjoy. Those are the riches that he who is the essential life and the eternal life has promised us. Those are the riches that are connected to knowing him that he wants us to be bedecked with. And those are the riches that I pray for you and I pray for me, that you would know him who is true. And in knowing him, you would know life to the full in an ever-increasing way. So I'm done. We're going to take a moment here to spend some time praying for you. It's our Care Through Prayer Sunday, and I know that we got a late start, but we are going to take just a few minutes to pray for you as we do every second Sunday. So I'm going to ask my wife to come up.
Father, I lift up before us, before you, our families. First of all, God, we just want to thank you for our families, for all that they are, sometimes all the joy and laughter, and other times a deep pain in the side, Lord. We thank you for our families because we know that you're using all of it, to make us all of who you wanted us to be in the first place, to build our relationship with you, God, so that we would know you better.
Amen.
Feels sticky sometimes, and it makes us go to bed and pull the covers over our heads sometimes, God, but this is where you're going, and we can trust that. Father, I pray passionately for the families right now, God, because even while everything else is raging outside and inside, still just the normal challenges of families must be faced. The difficulties of adolescence, the relentlessness of toddlers, the adult children who may possibly be in situations of losing jobs or reduced work hours and trying to provide for their families, and jobs are going by the wayside. Schools are at home. Our teenagers who were preparing to graduate from high school and go on with their lives are struggling, some of them on their phone every day. Some without a phone and some without a home every day. Some without a nut, do not have enough to eat every day. Every day that I listen to the voicemail messages from our grandson's school, I also have to hear the long list of places that are providing meals. And then when the meals cannot be provided. So God, yes, I pray for the families. I pray for what this time is doing to our children emotionally, psychologically. Mm-hmm. What it's doing to mom and dad, grandma, grandpa.
Amen.
Uncle Sam and Auntie Lil. Mm-hmm. Big brothers and that's only 2 years older, and big sisters that's trying to help little brother and little sister in first grade go through first grade. They're on their computer trying to help their 2 year younger sibling go through first grade. Help them, Lord. We're watching the children's academic performance decline. We're seeing little children have tantrums of crying and fits because they miss their friends too. It's not just us big people. It's important for them. So Lord, give us creative ways to share with our families and have fun and play games and watch movies together and go for rides if we can, and things, Lord, that will help. Give us ideas.
Amen.
Help us to take a walk together. Help us to go on what we call the silent walk, where you walk and just listen to nature together, and teach our young folks how to hear the squirrel running across, how to hear the woodpecker. God, I'm praying for our families and whatever they're in need of. I don't know all of their needs, God, but you know all of their needs. You know each and every one of our needs. Parents can't even identify it all of their children. Husbands and wives can't identify it all in each other, but you can. So here we are, God, depending on you and knowing that we can.
Amen.
So I just ask that you be with our families, because you are the one who have it all. You still have the way for us to live this life abundantly. I thank you and I praise you for that, God. We actually look with expectancy, with a smile, God, for what you have to give, the next idea, the next fun occasion, the next walk, the next ride together on a bicycle, whatever it is. We look forward to it because you are the Father of all things that are good. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Lord, we honor you. We honor you and we praise you as the one who is true and the one who is alive in each one of us.
Amen.
And Father, I pray that as we live day by day, as my wife says, just trying the best we can to deal with life as it is. Lord, always trying to make the right decision and not always knowing what the right decision is to make and
Hallelujah.
How to do things and
Hallelujah.
How to make stuff work. Lord, we thank you.
Thank you, God.
That you are the life and you live inside of each one of us. And that your grace is sufficient.
Yes, sufficient.
For whatever situation we may be in.
Mm.
I ask that you would open our eyes.
Please.
Help us to see. Help us to be aware, Lord, of the blessing of the life that we have in you.
Yes.
And its relevance to whatever it is we have to deal with.
Amen.
We ask that you'd show us the relevance of knowing you.
Please.
Show us the relevance of loving one another.
Mm-hmm.
Show us the relevance of embracing the gifts that you've placed in each one of us in these times.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, these are not just idle concepts, Lord. These are truths from the one who is life.
Yeah.
And they are tools for us to be able to use, Lord, to navigate this earthly life.
Mm-hmm.
But we need your help.
Yes.
We need the help of your Holy Spirit to show us how to use those tools.
Yes, we do, God.
We can't use them on our own. They're too heavy. They're too complex. We get deceived. We forget about them. We leave them in the car. We leave them under the bed. But, Lord, you are with us, and you are in us, and you are the life.
Yes.
So teach us to trust you. Open our eyes so that we can see that you are with us and you are our helper. Help us, Lord, to enjoy you.
Yes.
Mm. Help us to enjoy you and to know how much you enjoy us. We thank you, Lord, for this supernatural journey that we're on. And most of all, we thank you that it's true. And we ask that you bless us now as we go forward, as we move further into the celebration of this season, that we remember, Lord, that it's not just candy canes and toys and Christmas magic and fantasy, but that all of this, Lord, as far as Christians, as believers, celebrating the birth of the one who is true. And we thank you for this time now. And we thank you for each person who's tuned in, each person whose heart, Lord, says amen, each person whose heart says yes, each person whose heart says please, each heart that says thank you.
Yes.
We trust you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.